text. Genesis chapter 24. Where are you in the book of Genesis now, brother? 28. Okay. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get a pen, and I want you to write some things in your Bible, if you don't mind writing in your Bible. There are several things I want you to write, and I'll put some things up on the screen for you. Now, before we get into the message, let's ask God's blessing, shall we? Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Father in heaven, it's an honor and a privilege not only to be in this place, but to open your word. And though I've preached this message many times, it's never quite exactly the same. And you always add something or take something away to make it special for the circumstances of where I'm preaching it. And I pray, Lord, that as you've blessed it in the past, you'll bless it tonight. And bless your word and honor your holy word, I pray. And help your people tonight to be receptive to the truths that we'll be examining tonight. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the title of the message tonight is Getting the Bride. And here's what I want you to do. Every time I point to you, I want you to say, Getting the Bride. Let's practice it.
Getting the Bride.
Hey, that's pretty good. Now, if you'll do that whenever I ask, it'll really help. So, the whole purpose of this message is to stress the concept of very good. Okay. Now we're ready to go. I want you to flip back in your Bible to chapter 21. And I want you to write over chapter 21, a birth. A birth. Genesis chapter 21, a supernatural son is born by the name of Isaac. And you know the circumstances. Abraham and his wife Sarah were up in age, almost 100 years of age, when God announced that they would finally have a son. Sarah had been barren. One of the worst things that could happen to a Jewish wife was that she go through life being barren. And so in chapter 21, we have the supernatural son being born. And I know our text is chapter 24, but I'm kind of leading up to that. Over chapter 22 in your Bible, I want you to write these words, a burnt offering. This is where Abraham takes his son Isaac up on the mountaintop and is ready to offer him as a burnt offering. And, of course, Isaac is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was also a supernatural son. And Jesus, of course, was offered by his father on the cross of Calvary, just like Abraham offered his son on Mount Moriah. I want you to turn to chapter 23, and over chapter 23, I want you to write the words, a burial. Sarah now, Abraham's beloved wife, dies. And so she is out of the picture, but there's a burial there. Now, in over chapter 24, I want you to flip over to chapter 24, and I want you to write the words, a bride, because that's the subject that we're dealing with. And the subject that we're dealing with, folks, look up here, everybody, is what?
Getting the bride.
Okay, I want you to get that. And did everyone get the note papers, by the way? Anybody not get one? All right, I guess they've gotten out then. Now, Isaac is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to get that firmly in your mind. Isaac is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the last time we saw Isaac up to chapter 24 was back in chapter 22, verse 13, and he was figuratively resurrected. That is to say, God stopped his death, and he was able to walk down the mountain alive. And so he was figuratively resurrected. Now, we don't see him again until 92 verses and a long time period later, when he comes forth from his father's house to meet his bride. We hear a lot about him, but we don't see him. It's just like the Lord Jesus Christ today. We hear a lot about him, but we don't see him. He's been gone for a long time. But one day he's coming to get the bride. He's coming back to get the bride. And that's exactly what we see in chapter 24. We see Isaac getting his bride. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to get his bride. And we all sing that song, "Oh Lord Jesus, how long? How long? Ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen." Now Baptists say amen, not amen. Okay? So when you sing that song, remember that. Abraham is now 140 years of age. And he has a son by the name of Isaac who's not married. And he's 40 years of age. And just like any parent, Abraham's getting a little nervous having a 40-year-old son around the house who's not married. And so he still has no bride. And Abraham makes a covenant or a pact with his servant Eleazar to get a bride for his son. Now, the whole purpose of the servant is to do what?
Get the bride.
Get the bride for Isaac, the miracle son of Abraham and Sarah. Now, the first thing we want to do is focus on the bride. Now, she doesn't show up for a little while, but in the story later on, we're going to see the bride. Now, we want to talk about getting the bride, and there's a lot of typology in this passage of Scripture. Harold Wilmington, who wrote Wilmington's Guide to the Bible, which is an excellent book, I highly recommend it. Do you have that, preacher? It's an excellent book. He says that chapter 24 of the book of Genesis is the most type-filled passage in all of the Word of God, and I believe it. And we're going to be looking at the typology of the passage. In chapter 24, verse 1, I want you to look at it now, please, because there it talks about the Abraham, who is a picture of God the Father. Over in Matthew 22:2, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son." And that's exactly what Abraham is attempting to do. He's attempting to get his son married. And we know that Abraham is a picture of God the Father. And so you need to write that down. Abraham is a picture of God the Father. Remember, we're talking about types in the Old Testament here. In verse 1, it says, "And Abraham." Over top of the word Abraham, write "father" in your Bible. It'll help you remember this message and help you remember the truths of this passage. "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things." There's more to this story than is on the surface, and we'll try to get to that. But I want you to look at verse 2. It says, "And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house." Now, later we find out that his name is Eleazar. But here it's just a servant. And it says that ruled over all that he had. He said, "Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac." Now, Eleazar, the servant, is a picture of God the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's job to get a bride for God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like it was Eleazar's job to get a bride for Isaac, Abraham's son. Now, the servant, by the way, is not mentioned here by name. And here's, I believe, the reason for that is because his sole purpose was to do what?
Get the bride.
So he's not as important as his task is important. By the way, the Holy Spirit in this age is not the focus of our worship or attention.
Right.
He, in fact, stays in the background because he exalts the Son.
Amen.
He does not want to. In fact, over in John chapter 16, verse 14, Jesus said of him, he says, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore, said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." During this age, the Holy Spirit's ministry is to do what? Get the bride for God's Son and magnify him and comfort the bride until they come together. That's why he's called the Comforter. In Christ's absence, he sent someone to comfort us until we catch up with the bride later on, either at the rapture or through the undertaker.
Amen.
Now, the problem with the charismatic movement is this. They focus on the wrong member of the Godhead. They focus on the Holy Spirit over God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our focus needs to be where God puts the focus, and the focus is on the Lord Jesus, not on the Holy Spirit during the church age. Now, He plays a great part in getting the bride for the Son. He's the one who convicts people about their need of Christ. He's the one who ultimately brings Christ and the believer together. But His purpose is to exalt the Son and to comfort the bride until we are together. Now, then we have Isaac. He's a picture of God the Son. In your Bible, over in verse 2, underline the words, eldest servant, and write Holy Spirit. And then in verse 3, you'll see the word, my son. The words, my son. And there you can write the word, God the Son. So we have God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son represented by these three individuals. Isaac, of course, is part of the focus of this whole chapter. And in verse 4 it says, but thou shalt go into my country, to my kindred, and to wait, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And though the focus of this chapter is on the son, his presence is minimal. You don't see much of Isaac in this chapter, but when you do, it'd be a good thing. By the way, for us in this age, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 8 says, whom having not seen, we love. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We don't, by the way, if you think you've ever seen the Savior, I need to talk to you after the service because there's something wrong. You've never seen him.
Amen.
But having not seen him, you nevertheless love him. Is that true? The reason why you love him is because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit within you who reveals the Son. That's what we hope he will do tonight. Now, the next person on the agenda here is the key person, the bride. Rebecca is the bride or represents the bride. Now, her name does not appear here yet because, but the word in verse 3 is a wife. And there you can write the bride or the church, or Christian. Because Rebecca represents all three. She represents the individual believer, then she represents the believers collectively in the church, or as we know, God calls us Christians in the Bible. Ephesians 5:27 says this, that he, that is Christ, might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. By the way, look at verse 16 in Genesis chapter 24. And when it's talking about Rebekah, introduces her in verse 15. Verse 16 says, and the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. It's the first introduction we have of this beautiful bride that God has chosen for Isaac, and it's a picture of the beautiful bride that God has chosen for his son, who will be without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. Won't that be a great day? I get so tired of me, I don't know what to do. I'm not joking. I look in the mirror every morning, and I just wish that I could be perfect. I wish that I never sin again. I wish I'd never bring reproach upon the name of my Savior ever again. But it doesn't happen, but it will happen one day. When he irons out all the wrinkles and takes away all the spots, he uses the spot remover of his blood to do that.
Amen.
And he's going to present us as his bride to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but we will be holy and without blemish. Rebecca is the perfect type of the church. By the way, here's how she became the bride. Just like, how many brides do we have in here? Okay, ladies, if you're married, you're a bride. I know you're, you know, you don't look as well maybe as you used to, but you're a bride. And as a bride, here's how you became a bride. Somewhere along the line, you said two simple words, I do, or I will. By the way, that's how you become a part of the bride of Christ.
Amen.
You know, people want to make it so complicated. But it's so easy.
Amen.
When you are presented to the Savior, all you have to do is say, I do, or I will trust you as my Savior. And you become a part of the bride of Christ. You have to favorably answer this question. I want you to go to verse 58, will you please? Here's the question that must be answered properly. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go.
Amen.
And that's all it took. From that moment on, her direction in life was fixed. She was headed toward becoming the bride of Isaac, who is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's one more thing here that's a type, and that's the far country, which represents the world. Eleazar is sent into the far country to get a bride for Isaac, the son of Abraham, by the servant. The servant is to go into the far country and get a bride. Now, the far country is a picture of the world. It was approximately 500 miles from Hebron to where Rebekah was. And so she was in the far country, a great distance away. By the way, we're a long way from heaven right now.
Amen.
But thank God that the servant, the Holy Spirit of God, keeps us connected to the bridegroom. And one of these days, we're going to make that journey on home, and regardless of, I don't know how far the third heaven is, but I guarantee you this, it'll be a short trip. To be absent from the body is to be wham, present, just like that. You'll be there.
Amen.
Won't that be great?
Amen.
I look forward to that. Well, we talked about the typology of the passage. Now let's talk about the test of the pact that is made between Eleazar and Abraham. I want you to look at the verse again. In verse 2 it says, Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Now, I need some help here. Father Abraham, would you come on up here, please? This is Father Abraham. We're going to send him over here. He's of course, the daddy. In fact, could you move over a little bit, Dad? There you go. And I need an Isaac, and I've already chosen Isaac. So, Brian, why don't you come on up here? And you're going to be Isaac, okay? I want you to sit right here near Dad. And I need a servant. I'm going to have Randy come up and be the servant. Would you come on up here? Now, Randy, you're going to be the servant, and I need a bride. There she is. Okay, Shay. Tell you what, I'm going to send you to the far country. That's on the other side of the parking lot. Now, it'll be right back there by the back doors, okay? If you just go back and stand by the back door, that's the far country. Now, you need to make a deal with Father Abraham here to get a bride for his son Isaac over here. Okay? Alright, so I want you to shake hands with Abraham and make this deal, because it says here, now, we're not going to do this exactly the way the Bible says, because in the Bible it says this, he says, it says, put your hand under my thigh. That's not the way we do it. You're just going to shake hands, okay? Did you shake hands?
Yes.
Okay. You know, we have a little different way of doing things these days. But the success, now listen to me, the success or the failure of the servant is all wrapped up in one thing,
getting the bride.
If he gets the bride, he's successful.
Amen.
If he fails in getting the bride, he's a failure.
Amen.
So, it's up to you, Eleazar. You're the servant. You've got to go and do it. So you'll be a good servant if you get the bride. You'll be a bad servant if you don't get the bride. You just hang on. Now, I want you to go to the far country. All right, go back there with the prospective bride. You're not ready to get her yet. Now, he might be kind and zealous, and he might be loving and enthusiastic, but if he doesn't get the bride for Isaac, is he a good servant or bad servant? Bad servant. Okay, I'm glad you said that. Because his sole purpose is getting the bride. Now, can I organize a fire department here? Okay, let me organize a fire department. Let me get some firemen. Brother, would you be the fire chief? Just stay right there. It's okay. You're going to be the fire chief. Now, when there are no fires, your job is to answer the telephone, okay? You got that? All right. Would you be one of the firemen on my fire department, brother? What? Okay. Now, your job, when there's nothing going on at the firehouse, your job is to press the uniforms. Got that? Press the uniforms. Let's see. Brother Charlie, would you join my fire department? Okay. When nothing's going on, your job is to polish the truck. Okay? All right? So, and I need one more. Brother, would you be on my fire department? Yes. Okay. Your job is to grease the pole that they slide down. Okay? All right, now, what's your job? Answer the phone. What's your job? Press the uniforms. Your job is polish the truck, and your job is?
Grease the pole.
What a bunch of dumb firemen. What is a fireman's job? Put out fires. Hey, listen to me. In the church, we have this problem all the time, preacher. We got a bunch of people who think, well, I sing in the church, therefore, I don't have to go soul winning. They say, it's not my job to get the bride because I have a talent that I can use for God's glory. They say, well, I'm good at math, and so I can be the treasurer, I can be the, financial secretary or whatever, and so it's not my responsibility to get the job, get the bride. That's just as dumb as firemen saying, my job is to press the uniform. Now, I tricked you guys. I understand that. But the fact of the matter is, there is a whole lot of that mentality going on in the church that as long as we're busy doing something else, it's not our responsibility to get the bride. But the job of every believer is to do what? Get the bride. Boy, I hope you get this. Soul winning is the job of every believer. I don't care whether you're great at mopping floors or whether you're great at tending the nursery or whether you're great at doing some other job in the church. Your main responsibility is to get the bride until Jesus comes back.
Amen.
Well, I hope you get that tonight. Now, first of all, we have this pact. Abraham has made a deal with Eleazar for him to go into the far country and get the bride. Now, he's out there in the far country looking for the bride. Now, here's the problem. Look at verse 10 and 11. It said, then the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia under the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. Now, listen to me carefully. The Eleazar is a picture of the servant, who is a picture of who? Who? Holy Spirit. All right, now, in that role, he has power of attorney. He has gotten from Abraham. Abraham is the richest man in the land. God had blessed him mightily. He is a prosperous man. He's the richest of all. But he gave some tokens of his wealth to Eleazar to attract the bride for his son Isaac. Are you staying with me? Stay with me now. Now, here's the problem. He goes into the far country. How in the world is he going to decide who's the right one? He brings 10 camels with him. And he doesn't know what to do. It's not that there aren't enough prospects. It's that there are too many. It says he went to the well at the time of the evening when women, plural, go out to draw water. You ladies have it easy now. You just turn the faucet on. You used to have to go to the well and, get a bucket at a time to do your wash and to do, take care of your family's needs and so forth and so on. And He has 10 camels with him, remember. Now, that presents a little problem. So, I want you to see his prayer. His prayer shows up next in verse 12 to 14. Let's look at verse 12. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham. He's praying now. He says, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Remember, he's representing Abraham. He said, behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters, plural, of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast shown kindness unto thy master, my master. The prayer included this prerequisite. That is, if he went to a maiden and said, could I have a drink of water? And she said, not only will I give you a drink of water, but I'll water your camels also. He said, that'll be the one. That's how I'll know. He put out a fleece. Now, I was over in the Holy Land, and I got pretty friendly with a camel driver by the name of, well, I don't remember the camel driver's name, but his camel's name was Kojak. Now, if you remember the old television series Kojak, he was bald. Well, this camel was bald, so they called him Kojak. Well, every morning he would be outside of our hotel and offering people rides on the camel, and you had to pay for the rides. So the first morning I went out and I got a ride on the camel. I paid for my ride. And so he made a deal with me. He said, now, if you come here every morning, he said, I'll give you a free ride, because he wanted to attract customers. So I said, yeah, that'll work. You know, I want to ride the camel. And a camel ride is not easy, by the way. But Kojak was a good camel. He didn't bite me or spit on me or anything. And one day I saw him water the camel. He put this big bucket underneath of the camel's nose, and he told the camel to drink. And the camel stuck his muzzle in that bucket and went like that, and the water was gone. I said, man alive, I said, how many buckets would it take to water these camels? He says, it takes about 5 gallons of water for each watering can. And he said, they'll drink 5 watering cans. Now, he's got how many camels?
10 camels.
And she's going to have to draw lots of water if she says, I'll water your camels also. They'd had a long trip, 500 miles. These camels were thirsty camels. And she looks at the camels, the ribs are showing, and she looks at this poor servant, you know, and who wasn't really poor, but she says, notice what happens next. It says in verse 15, and it came to pass, he's still praying, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. Come on, Rebekah. Stand up. Don't lean. Okay. Don't be lazy. We don't want a lazy wife for Isaac up here. And it says, and the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her. Okay, there you go. And he said, man, she's a looker. And that's what it says in the Bible here. Says the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. He knows that this is the one. Before he is done praying, here comes Rebekah. Now I want you to ask her for a drink of water. Okay, and what are you going to say now? Rebekah. Hey, that must be the one. That's answered prayer. She's the one. I mean, he didn't have to look any further. Hey, by the way, let me just tell you something. When you go soul winning, it's not up to you to win souls.
Amen.
It's up to the Holy Spirit to lead you to the right person.
Amen.
That's why you need to pray before you go. He prayed, and God directed him exactly where to go and directed the person that would meet the need to him in answer to his prayer. Isn't that fantastic? I've gone soul winning, brother, in some of the most tough prospects ever. I'm saying, I remember I was with a 13-year-old boy. We were soul winning. And I knocked on the door, and this guy answered the door, and he invited us in. And he and his wife were in there, and I got talking to him. And I said, what's your name? He told me his name. And I said, sir, I said, what do you do for a living? He said, airline. He said, I work for the airlines. I said, well, that's good. I mean, he wasn't volunteering much information. And so I couldn't get hardly anything out of the guy. I had to do all the talking. So finally I said to him, I said, by the way, let me show you from the, would it be okay if I showed you from the Word of God how to get saved and know for sure if you died, you go to heaven? He said, yep. I said, okay. So I went to Romans 3:23. I said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I said, are you a sinner? He said, yep. I said, well, according to the Bible, the wages of sin is death. That means eternal separation from God forever in hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I said, do you understand that? He said, yep. I said, sir, if you were to die right now, I said, you know that if you died right now without Christ, you'd die and go to hell. I said, you understand that? He said, yep. I said, sir, let me show you what the Bible says. I said, over in Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. I said, do you understand that Jesus wants into your life and he's knocking at the door right now? He said, yep. I said, the Bible says that Jesus came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I said, do you believe on his name? He said, yep. I said, would you receive him as your Savior right now? He said, yep. I said, I'm thinking in my mind, I said, this guy doesn't get it, man. You know, I mean, surely there ought to be some kind of emotion or something if you're going to get saved. By the way, I never read in the Bible you have to cry in order to get saved.
Amen.
This guy, I said, if I help you pray a prayer right now, I said, would you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior? He said, yep. I looked at the 13-year-old boy. He looked at me. I thought, I don't know if this guy's getting it or not. But I said, okay, let's pray. And I prayed, and he followed along in my prayer, and he prayed my prayer after him. And after he looked up, I said, sir, I said, did you just ask Jesus into your heart to be your Savior, take you to heaven when you die? He said, yep. I said, you're sure now? If you died right now, you'd go to heaven. He said, yep. I said, how do you know? He said, because you said the Bible said so. And that's all it takes.
Amen.
This guy came to church that next Sunday. He got baptized. He became a member of our church. I mean, it was the real McCoy. I've seen other people bawl like babies, and you never see them again. Hey, you can't tell what's going on inside a person's heart. When he prayed this prayer, all he had to do is wait for God to lead him to the right woman. And he did. He led him directly to Rebecca. Did you know that God is never surprised when somebody gets saved?
Amen.
You know, we're surprised, but he's never surprised. I'm sure Eleazar was surprised when she not only gave him a drink of water, but she says, I'll water your camels also. He was probably shocked at that, but God wasn't shocked. God knew exactly who Rebecca was. Now, let's go to the theology of this picture, and I'll show you some other things. Here's the theology behind what we're talking about. And the subject is what? And the bride, of course, is the church or individual believers. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is what we want to talk about. The fruit of the Spirit are the characteristics that God gives to Christians to help them to do what? Get the bride. The fruit of the Spirit. Anybody know the fruit of the Spirit? Can you tell me, give them to me? The ninefold fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance, and against such there is no law. A ninefold fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit, the characteristics for getting the bride. The reason why God wants you to have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance is so that you can use those characteristics to win lost people to Christ. It's not for your benefit, it's for their benefit. Now, it's good for you to have those qualities. Now, I'll tell you what, Eleazar, let's see, the fruit of the Spirit, first of all, is what? Love. So I want you to be very loving and invite her to come and meet Abraham's son Isaac. Would you do that, please? Would you just try to be very kind? Come on, be very kind and loving. Get down on your knee. Get down on your knee. Get down on your knee, brother. You're a servant. You do what you're told. All right. Now, ask her, please. There you go. Okay, go ahead and ask her again. Because you want to be long-suffering. She might not say no right away. There you go. All right, good. All right. Love, joy, peace. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Be very gentle. Be very kind. By the way, listen. These are the qualities that God wants you to have as a soul winner. I used to have a fellow in my church. And here's what he would say. A visitor would come to church, stand up. And it didn't matter whether we were adult or who it was. He'd come to our church, and this guy was an usher as well as a deacon. And he'd shake hands with me and say, my name is George Lozier. What's your name?
Jacob
what?
Kanaki.
What?
Kanaki.
Okay, and Jacob, are you born again? Uh-huh. That was his approach. Now that's pretty cold, man. You know what I'm saying? Hello, my name's George Lozier. What's your name?
Kanaki.
What?
Kanaki.
Okay, Jacob, are you born again?
Uh-huh.
Now, you might get a few saved. And by the way, he did get a few people saved. But that's not the best way to go. I mean, the best way to do this is to, you know, be warm and kind and gentle and so forth and so on with the people you're trying to win. Sometimes they need to see the fruit of the Spirit in your life before they're going to be attracted to your Savior. Okay? Now, let me give you another illustration. Suppose I send my son to the grocery store to get bread, butter, and eggs. And he goes to the grocery store, and he goes to the bread department, and he's very loving. He goes around and he hugs the baker, and he goes over to the dairy department for the butter, and he looks around for somebody he sees somebody he knows, he runs over, he hugs their neck, and he kisses them. And he goes over to the meat department and the poultry department. He wants to get eggs, and he finds somebody over there, and he shakes hands with them, and he's very warm and loving and kind to them. And he comes home, but he doesn't bring the bread, the butter, and the eggs. Good son or bad son?
Bad son.
Why? He had all the right characteristics, but he didn't do his job. He wasn't obedient. He didn't get what he was sent to get. I know a lot of Christians who have the fruit of the Spirit who don't go soul winning. Huh? They have long suffering. They have gentleness. They have meekness. They have kindness. They have love. They have joy. By the way, you're not going to get many people saved with that approach I showed you a little while ago. You need to show some joy, man. That people got enough misery in the world, they don't need to see Christians who are miserable.
Amen.
They need to see Christians who have the joy of the Lord in their heart. You know, when David got backslidden for a year, he finally got his heart right. One of the things he prayed to the Lord was, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, that he said that sinners might be saved. That he says that I might have the opportunity to win lost people to Christ. That's the whole purpose of the fruit of the Spirit, is to do what? Get the bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, okay, let's see. Suppose you are, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Be very gentle and invite her to come and meet. I know it's hard for you, brother. This is not role-playing. But be very gentle. And there you go. There you go. And she says no. Say no. No. All right, hold on. Now, if he comes back, if he comes back without the bride, good servant or bad servant?
Bad servant.
Bad servant. I hate to say this to you folks, but if you're not a good soul winner, then you're not the best Christian you could be. You may have all the fruit of the Spirit, but if you're not getting the bride, you're not doing what we're sent to do. Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. We need to get serious about this business. By the way, the gifts of the Spirit are the aids or the helps for getting the bride for the believer. Now, I want you to look at verse 22. It says, it came to pass as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? Now, he offers her some enticements. By the way, brother, I need you to get an earring from one of the ladies here. One of you ladies, give him an earring. Give him an earring. And I need a bracelet or two. Give him a couple of bracelets. Anybody got a couple of bracelets? Okay, you got one. Get one more. Somebody else donate a bracelet here. There you go. Here you go. She's got one. How many you got? All right. Now, notice what it says. It says in verse 22, well, verse 21, he says, the man, wondering at her, held his peace to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. Now, where did he get those? He got them from Father Abraham. They were tokens of his wealth. By the way, the Holy Spirit is God's token or earnest of our salvation. He said, we are joint heirs with Christ. You understand that? That means everything that he owns, we own a share in. Consequently, he is wealthy, just like Abraham was wealthy, and he sends his Holy Spirit as a down payment or an earnest on getting the bride. Now, you're going to offer the Rebecca these gifts, the earring and the bracelets, as an enticement to get her to come. All right, now you can go ahead and ask her. By the way, you need to explain to her, say, hey, you know, my father's rich, and this is what you need to do when you go soul winning. Here's what you need to do. You need to say, hey, you know, if you'll get saved, you'll have eternal life as a gift. If you get saved today, you have a heavenly Father who owns the universe, and if you get saved, you become a joint heir with Christ, and all that he owns, you'll share in one day. You see, that's what the gifts of the Spirit are all about. And look at verse 35, if you will, please, in the text. It says, the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, he said. And he has become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. I mean, you can just look at Abraham. You can know how rich he is. Look at him. And look at go down to verse 53. In verse 53, it says, and the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. What's he doing? He's trying to get the bride. He's doing everything possible to get the bride for Isaac. By the way, it says silver and gold and raiment and so forth. Silver is a picture of redemption in the Bible. When you get saved, you become redeemed. In other words, Christ buys you out of the slave market of sin. That's what redemption is. Gold is a picture of God's glory and His riches, His wealth, and you become a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Raiment is a picture of His righteousness. He gives us the garments of salvation. He clothes us with His righteousness because we don't have any of our own. All was provided by the Father through the Son and the Holy Spirit to God's children. Now, you know, the gifts of the Spirit are found in three places in the Bible. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have the temporary sign gifts. They are 9 in number. 9 sign gifts which are no longer in the church today. They were for the church's infancy. The Bible says that those gifts were given to authenticate the message of the apostles who were preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. They had supernatural gifts and powers that we don't have. By the way, anytime somebody tells you they're speaking in tongues, ask them if they can also do miracles.
Amen.
Same list of gifts. Ask them if they can resurrect somebody from the dead.
Amen.
Hey, better still, ask them if they can pop somebody else's limb on who's gotten it shot off in a war or something. Where are you going? You're a servant. Oh, okay, he's delivering a message. Okay. That's what servants do. You listen to me. Here's the name of the game. We need to concentrate and focus on what God has called us to do. And not focus and concentrate on something that's no longer available to us. You don't have the gift of raising anybody from the dead. You don't have the gift of popping an ear back on somebody when Peter sliced off the high priest's servant's ear. You don't have that gift and nobody else does. So anybody who says they have that, whether his name is Benny Hinn or whoever it is, are a bunch of baloney makers.
Amen.
And you can tell them I said so.
Amen.
Now, so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have the sign gifts. In Romans chapter 12, we have the service gifts. And by the way, that's where you can find your gift.
Yeah.
Romans chapter 12, you look in that list, and one of those gifts may be yours. By the way, I never heard any charismatic run around and say, I hear them say, "Woo! I got the gift of speaking in tongues. Woo! I got the gift of healing." I never hear them say, "Woo! I got the gift of giving."
Amen.
But that's one of the permanent gifts in Romans chapter 12. "Woo! I got the gift of hospitality." That's in Romans chapter 12. "Woo! You know, I got the gift of teaching." They don't go around doing that. They want the showy gifts, the things that, you know, would get people excited and draw a crowd. But that's not biblical. And then there are speaking gifts over in Ephesians chapter 4. Two of which are temporary, two of which are permanent. The apostles and prophets were for the foundation of the church, it says in Ephesians 2:20. Those are the first two gifts. They were foundational gifts. How many times do you lay a foundation for a building?
One
time. The foundation has been laid. And then there are two other gifts that are built on that foundation. Evangelists, which I believe are missionaries, and a pastor and teacher. And that's who he is.
Amen.
Stand up, preacher. The Bible says Christ gave gifts to the church. He is God's gift to this church.
Amen.
You say, "He don't look much like a gift." Well, you know, have to take what you can get these days.
Amen.
But anyway, he is God's gift to this church.
Amen.
All right, now, let's talk about this one. The fullness of the Spirit. We got the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. The fullness of the Spirit is the fuel or the power for getting the bride. The fuel or the power for getting the bride. Look at verse 58, if you will, please. It says in verse 58, "And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go." Look at verse 61. "And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way." Hey, Rebekah, listen. Camel riding is tough. You going somewhere?
No.
Oh. Get back where you belong. You're a servant. You do what you're told. All right, now listen. Randy, here we go. You're going to bring her back. She finally has agreed. And it says here, I want you to get this now. It says in verse 58, it says, "They called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go." Okay, now, I want you to, in verse 60, what did I say it was? Verse 61. It says that Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels, and I want you to get this, followed the man. He is the man. You follow him. He's coming down here now. All right? You're up and down on those camels. Hold on. Day and night. A long 500-mile journey on the camels. Stop. A long 500-mile journey on the camels. Listen, the Christian life is not always easy.
Yeah.
It's tough sometimes. Through the mountains and the valleys, the rough places, the difficult places, as well as the smooth places. And it's a long journey sometimes. You see that pew right there, where Sandra is? I want you to go through that pew there. You follow the man, okay? We're supposed to follow the Holy Spirit wherever He leads us. Go right through that pew. Over a long distance of 500 miles, and she followed the man, the Bible says.
Amen.
And he's coming closer. Stop. I can imagine. Now remember this. He's the only one who knows the way to Isaac.
Amen.
She doesn't know. Her damsels, her attendant ladies-in-waiting don't know. The other servants don't know. He's the only one, so she has to follow him.
Amen.
Listen to me. Nobody else knows the way that you need to go but the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
You need to lean on him for direction your entire Christian life.
Amen.
All right, now. He's come a little closer. Okay? He was always present with the bride, day and night. I can just imagine, as they stopped by the campfire at night, and she would say, tell me more about this guy. I've never seen him. Is he ugly? We'll get there in a minute. Is he... She already knows he's rich. So that takes care of the ugly part. And I believe he would say things like this. You don't know what you're getting into. This man is unbelievable. He is a supernatural son born to Abraham and Sarah. In their old age, he was conceived. Not only that, his own father, at the command of God, offered him up on Mount Moriah. And then God stayed Abraham's hand from killing his own son because he was testing his obedience. That's the kind of father-in-law you're going to have. But most importantly, Isaac will be the head of an entire nation, a race of people, the Jews. And you'll be a part of all that. Rebecca, come on a little closer. All right, hold on. Maybe she stopped another night and he began to tell her about the charm of Isaac and his great wisdom and all of his positive qualities. He'd say, boy, you really getting the cream of the crop here. And she's in for a big disappointment, by the way. But he comes a little closer now. You're following the man. Okay, hold it right there. Okay, now, I want you to look in your Bible, please. At long last, the journey is over and the bridegroom appears. Stand up. Verse 62. It says, and Isaac came from the way of the well Lahai Roi. Go on down to the well. For he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out. Listen to me, Isaac. It says, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the eventide. You're meditating. There you go. Meditating. And he lifted up his eyes, and behold, the camels were coming. He saw a bunch of camels. Now, wait a minute, it goes on. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she lighted off her camel. Get off your camel. There you go. Okay, now, for she had said unto the servant, get over there, servant. What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. There you go. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. Explain to him what happened. Yeah. Amen. Brought her back. What was the purpose? What was the whole purpose? Yes, gonna be your bride. And she's beautiful. I mean, that's a bonus. Now, sister, we at such short notice, we couldn't do much better than this, okay? You have to take what you get. Now, finally, it says this, look at verse 66. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done, and Isaac, brought her into his mother's tent, and took Rebecca, and she became his wife. Hug her. That's it. Amen. And he loved her. And we'll draw the line right there, okay? And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in this age who is represented by the servant, is to do one thing, and that is what?
Get the bride.
Get the bride. For who?
God.
The bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say this. In this whole business of getting a bride, the believer may be a good Christian in his lifestyle, in his beliefs, in his convictions. But unless he is getting the bride, he's not the best Christian that he can be or she can be. If you're not getting the bride, if you're not a part of the soul-winning ministry that God has sent His Holy Spirit in you to perform, then you're not the best Christian you could be. You may be a good singer. You may be a good janitor. You may be a good whatever in the church. You may be a good deacon. You may even be a good pastor. But if you're not helping to get the bride, then you're not a good servant. And you're not fulfilling God's command to get the bride for the Lord Jesus Christ,
Amen.
Who is the bridegroom. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a tremendous responsibility. I just want to burn these words into your hearts and your mind. It's not just about your lifestyle, although that's very important. That's why we preach standards and all the rest of that here. It's not just about your beliefs and convictions, although you ought to have strong beliefs and solid convictions to stand upon. But you need to be getting the bride also.
Amen.
And that means winning lost people to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If you're not doing that, are you a good servant or a bad servant?
Bad
servant. Now, I didn't say you weren't a good Christian. I just said you're not the best Christian you can be. Good Christians do a lot of good things. But the best Christians win lost people to Christ. How many of you in this room have lost loved ones in your family? You know what? Maybe they're waiting to see the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Maybe they're waiting to see the gifts of the Spirit operative in your life. And surely, they're waiting to see the fullness of the Spirit in your life. They need to see something different about you that attracts them to our Savior.
Amen.
You see, He's given us the Holy Spirit as the down payment or the earnest in winning lost people to Christ. When you go soul winning, you don't go alone, ever. You go with the Holy Spirit. He indwells you. Folks say, well, I'm scared. I don't know what to say. What are you going to do? Send them to hell number two? There is no hell number two. You can't botch it. They're already headed to hell. You can't mess it up because they're lost. They can't get loster than they are. And so you need to do what you can to do what? Get the bride for the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. Let's stand quietly, please. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed for just a moment, please. The Lord Jesus Christ has sent the Holy Spirit into the world, into the lives of believers. And He never works independently of us. Now, the Lord could have sent angels to preach the gospel, but He decided instead to use us to win lost people. And so He knows about all our faults and all our failures, but He wants to use us nonetheless to get the bride for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if He has sent the Holy Spirit in you to do that, then you need to cooperate with Him, because He never works independently of you. And so, it's up to you whether or not we get the bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the Lord is holding back His coming until that last soul is reached with the gospel of Christ. And maybe you're the key. Maybe you'll be the one who will win that lost, last soul to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and complete the bride of Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Nobody looking around. Before we pray, I'm going to ask